Scripture this morning is Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 19. Excuse me, verse 9. Thank you, Pastor. 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Good morning again. It's my privilege and honor to share God's Word with you once again. We've been going through the book of Haggai, if you still remember. So we're going to continue, we're going to finish today with the last portion of that book, that small book, that I don't think we get to study too much, unfortunately. Even though we heard the passage read from the book of Jeremiah, I believe it'll all come together as we will go through and we'll see what's the solution to the heart infection. But I'd like to start by asking you a very strange, might sound like a strange question. How many days can you go without taking a shower? Anybody set a record? Well, it's definitely not here. We would have known that. Well, you know, I cannot brag. I don't know how many days I would have gone. But I remember once when I was a kid and in our school system, which was in Ukraine, we had a program. For the summer, the kids were to go to a work camp and work in the fields, pulling weeds, doing all that kind of beautiful thing, which was not beautiful for us at the time, but we had to do it. And so I remember this hot, well, you have to go too far to imagine how hot day looks like, feels like. This hot summer day, we are very early, right there on the field already, which is an open area, of course. There's no shade. Well, fortunately, we had some water with us. And so we had to stay there all that first part of the day. And the sun is just burning. And it's dirt. And it's sweat. And then it mixes together, this dirt with sweat. And this mood that is changing inside of, well, me, I can speak for myself, from quite pleasant to completely unpleasant and not happy. But you have to be there, you know, this dirt, hot weather, sweat. But then, what I remember the most, when there was a time to go back for lunch, they would bring this small, it's like a school bus, and there were too many of us for that small bus. So we had to really push hard to fill in that, you know, to find spots in that bus. Now, if you can imagine when it's hot, there's no air conditioning when it's, you know, you're dirty, covered with sweat and dirt, and you have to be very close to your classmates for half an hour in that bus. Do you get the picture? It's not a pleasant experience. Well, that was a real experience for me, but I'd like to ask you to use your imagination for some short time. And I'd like to for you to imagine that we are, as a church, just all of us here, decided to go camping for a long camp meeting, let's say for a month, okay? I don't know if you've been to Jordan Valley, Oregon. Have you been there? Do you know that there is actually a place called Jordan Valley in Oregon, southeast part of Oregon? So this, you know, I looked up the information about this town. Well, what I was looking for, a desert. I opened the map, was trying to find the desert spot, but, you know, this one came up. So this little town with a population of 175 people is located on the Idaho border, about 450 miles southwest from Sutherland. So it would take us 7-8 hours to get there. So as you drive to Jordan Valley, you'll hit a little town called Rome, Oregon. It'll be right on our way, and it'll be the last town before Jordan Valley. So this is the last little tiny it's not even a town, it's like a little station there. So basically Rome, Oregon is a tiny convenience store called Rome Station with a few houses around it. It is a territory of the sparsely populated high desert of southeastern Oregon. Sounds like the best place to go camping for me. Doesn't it? Are you excited? So let's say we decided to have, as I said, a few weeks long camp there. So we get there. It's an open area, high desert, hot summer, no water around, no showers. And after about a week of camping, one of us comes up with this something. It's like a bug or a virus or we don't know. It's an infection. Well, there are more problems now. It's hot summer, no water, no showers, and now we have this virus, this infection among us. Another brilliant individual comes up with this amazing idea. Let's send one of us, one of the campers, to Jordan Valley to take a shower, then find a doctor's office and, you know, take care of the infection. And when that person comes back, the rest of us, will come closer to that person since he's clean and healthy now. And by touching that person, we'll hopefully get well and be clean at the same time. Brilliant. Well, you know, you're looking at me like, what's going on? What are you even talking about? It doesn't make any sense. Well, does it? Why don't we go to the book of Haggai and actually we'll read that the people of God had a similar mentality, which does not make any sense to us, as I told you the story. The book of Haggai, chapter 2, we're going to read verses 10 through 14. On the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold, in his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy?" So we imagine that. One is carrying this holy meat. And the question, when it touches something else around, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, "No." I mean, it's no brainer. Of course not. Verse 13. Haggai said, "If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean?" So the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Then Haggai answered and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer, there is unclean." Well, what can you say about that? So what we just read, the people of God, as we remember, as we studied the book of Haggai so far, were invited, God invited them to build the sanctuary, build the temple, restore it, rebuild it. And so some of them, even most of them, got involved in that project. But the others were just hanging out with them. And so God had to speak to them and say, don't you think that you will be clean by association with the ones that are actually involved in the work that I told them to do? And he gave them this illustration that it's not possible. Because if my will, God says, for you to do this restoration of the temple, then I have a plan. I have something for you that will work. But if you are just hanging out around this, it's not going to work. You cannot be clean by being with the people who are clean. You cannot be sanctified or even touched by this. You know, it's interesting, the expression there is holy meat, which represented the sacrificial meat, which represented the Lamb of God. So if someone has in their hands the symbol of the Lamb of God, and another person wants to be affected in a good way by this holy meat, it doesn't work that way when you just hang out with the one who possesses it. Do you see the picture? You gotta have it yourself. And for them, it meant to be involved in what God had in plan for them, to restore the sanctuary. Now, do you think God was doing that just because he wanted to have another beautiful building right there in the middle of nowhere? No. What was the purpose of the temple? The purpose of the temple was to solve the problem of the infected hearts. To solve the problem of sin. So people can be there touching the plan that God has in place, touching the sacrificial lamb and confessing the sins over them. And then those animals would be sacrificed on their behalf. So the temple was a solution for their problem. And to build the temple was a very important point because that would open the opportunities for people to come and be cleansed from within. Well, as we read in Jeremiah 17:9, God was after the people's heart because that's where the problem was. The heart was deceitful. The heart is deceitful still. And so God is in the business of healing this deceitful heart. Now, how does he do that? I'd like to suggest that we go to the Gospel of John, and we'll briefly look through, I believe, a familiar story to most of us, maybe all of us, when one of the members of this group that was called God's people decided not to just hang out, but to come and actually personally experience the touch of Jesus. And his name was, of course, Nicodemus. We know that. Let me read just a few verses to remind ourselves the story. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, I think we talked about this quite a few times. So he comes and he was a smart person, and so he thought as a teacher to teacher he would share a few thoughts, and they will have a discussion about that, and we see how Jesus changes the subject completely, and he goes right to the point. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the person who has this infection in his heart, who is not born again, who is born the first time, which is to be born in sin, cannot even not only go into the kingdom of God, but actually see it, cannot perceive it, cannot understand that. And so Nicodemus said, and that's the second question that he had. Okay, well, now if it's about the birth, the second birth, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Very legitimate question. And so Jesus continues in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And when Jesus gave this answer, I don't know if I were in Nicodemus' place, I would be a little confused. Because if the answer is something that I cannot actually control, because the one who is being born is very passive. I mean, that's something that is done to me. I didn't choose how to be born, when to be born, who would be my mother, right? So he and Jesus is talking about the Spirit and water baptism. So then what do I do? How do I become born again second time? I will be born again or born second time. And so Jesus continues to talk to him, and then verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Because he was very sincere, he was very serious. You know, he felt something was coming from Jesus. He for some reasons he was drawn to Jesus. And let me read. I'm going to read a few quotes from one of my favorite books on the life of Christ. It's Desire of Ages. It's the book actually in this the chapter that talks about Nicodemus starts this way. Nicodemus had been strangely attracted by the humble Nazarene. Now, this little phrase, strangely attracted, is a loaded phrase. It was not something that he actually produced in himself, that, oh, he chose, okay, I'm going to be attracted to Jesus. No, something was happening in his heart. But it's interesting that at the end of this chapter, there's a paragraph that reads this way. Nicodemus, he faltered not in the faith which had its beginning in that night conference with Jesus. So what it's saying basically, that when he came to Jesus, there was no faith there. He came because he was attracted to Jesus. And then, because of the interaction that he had with Jesus, it was the beginning of his faith. Now, that's good news in itself. Because it means that we can come to Jesus just the way we are. And he can do something that actually will produce faith in us. That's a good news. I don't know about you, but that's a good news to me to know that I can just come to Jesus the way I am. But let me read a little more about this faith, the way it's discussed in this chapter about Nicodemus. Through faith, we receive the grace of God, but faith is not our Savior. It earns nothing. Now, that's strange. It is the hand by which we lay hold upon Christ and appropriate His merits, the remedy for sin. And we cannot even repent without the aid of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of God. The Scripture says of Christ, "Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." That's found from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 31. So the forgiveness and even repentance comes from God. Let me read a few more. And that was one of my favorite. How then are we to be saved? There it is. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man has been lifted up, and everyone who has been deceived and bitten by the serpent may look and live. Look and live. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The light shining from the cross reveals the love of God. His love is drawing us to Himself. If we, and that's a very important point, if we do not resist. So what is our part? We can choose not to resist. Or we can choose to resist. Nobody is forcing us. But we have that choice. So it says, if we do not resist this drawing, we shall be led to the foot of the cross in repentance. Now, I don't know what it tells you, the way you hear it, but this is a great news. That I can come to Jesus just the way I am. I don't have to worry, do I have enough faith right now? Do I not? I can come to Him the way I am. Because the Holy Spirit is at work drawing me to Christ. And as we read, He even promises to produce in me the spirit of repentance if I choose not to resist Him. So that's amazing. That's a great power, and that's good news that we have here. Then the Spirit of God, through faith, produces a new life in the soul. Again, if we choose not to resist. The thoughts and desires are brought into obedience to the will of Christ. The heart, the mind, are created anew in the image of Him who works in us to subdue all things to Himself. Then the law of God, and that's another point, is written in the mind and heart, and we can say with Christ, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now, who is doing all of this work? God is. If we choose not to resist. In the interview with Nicodemus, Jesus unfolded the plan of salvation, and listen to this. In none of His subsequent discourses did He explain so fully, step by step, the work necessary to be done in the hearts of all who would inherit the kingdom of heaven. So this is it. The interaction with Nicodemus, between Jesus and Nicodemus, was that example. That's the fullest explanation, according to what we read in this chapter of Desire of Ages. So what it tells me that I better pay very close attention to what was taking place there. So what was taking place there? It is not theoretical knowledge you need to so much as spiritual regeneration. You need not to have your curiosity satisfied, but to have a new heart. You must receive a new life from above before you appreciate heavenly things. It is impossible for finite minds to comprehend the work of redemption. Its mystery exceeds human knowledge, yet he who passes from death to life realizes that it is a divine reality. The beginning of redemption we may know here through a personal experience. Again, kind of making parallels with the book of Haggai. It's not working if we are just choosing to hang out with the group of people that are experiencing these things. It doesn't work that way. Because God is after each one of us on the personal level. That's the only way it works. A person may not be able to tell the exact time or place or to trace all the circumstances in the process of conversion. But this does not prove him to be unconverted. By an agency as unseen as the wind, Christ is constantly working upon the heart. Amen to that. Jesus, little by little, perhaps unconsciously to the receiver, impressions are made that tend to draw the soul to Christ. Now, let me stop here. Just ask you a quick question. When you hear these words, can you say, yep, I know what it's talking about? Have you experienced something like that? When your soul has been drawn, for some reason, drawn to Christ. Have you experienced that? It's impossible to explain how it works. But it's a proof that God is at work. And we are asked and invited not to resist what He is doing. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah had written, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. David had prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Through Ezekiel, the promise had been given, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you the heart of flesh. and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. All of this God promises to do if we choose not to resist. So the problem of the infected heart is only possible to solve by God. He is the only one who can do it. Now, what do we do? What did the people in the wilderness do when they were, when the snakes were around them, trying to bite them and actually bit them? They could do nothing. I'm reading from Desire of Ages, page 174. They could do nothing for themselves but show their faith in the gift of God. Well, we talked about that we could come to Christ just the way we are. How about they showed faith? How did they show faith? They were to look and live. I don't know if you caught yourself sometime thinking, do I have enough faith? Maybe things are not happening. Maybe God is not answering my prayers because I don't have enough faith. Now, what is happening when we start asking these questions? All of a sudden, our attention is turned from God to ourselves. And we're thinking about our faith. But faith, it's an instrument. I mean, we cannot look at the instrument and expect things done where it's just an instrument. And so in the life of the people when they were in the wilderness, for them to show faith was to look. That was their faith. Let me read something interesting that I found. To refuse to look was to perish. We read in the same chapter of Desire of Ages. Now, doesn't sound interesting to you, the word perish in connection with looking? If you remember, in John 3:16, the same chapter, it says, whosoever believes in him should not perish. But here we read, who look should not perish. Well, that's the expression of faith. Faith is not faith when I just say, well, yeah, I have faith, period. I just have faith. Well, you need to live your faith. If you believe, you do something, right? If you believe that Jesus can help you, you go to him. You don't stay just repeating, yeah, I have faith in Jesus. Go to him. That's faith. Live according to what he tells you. But it's again, it's what he promises. I go to him. I don't resist his work in me. Not through controversy and discussion is the soul enlightened. We must look and live. That's the message. That's it. That's the simplest, shortest form that I can put it in. And it's not my words. We must look at Jesus and live. Now, practically, how does it look like? You know, I have to confess, many times when I open the scripture, just recently too, read the gospel, you know, I started cycling. I love bike cycling, and you know, I would go for miles and miles, and I would listen to the gospel. Sometimes Gospel of Luke, Gospel of John, just one, you know, as I ride my bike. And at the end, yes, I would have maybe a few thoughts that kind of stuck in my head, but then I would stop and ask myself, well, I listened so much, or maybe I would sit down and read. And sometimes I would feel like, well, there is nothing that I got out of it. Have you been there? You know, you read the scripture and you feel like just words. Didn't feel my soul. Well, guess what? Let's keep looking. Let's keep looking. If we know this is the truth, that the change, the promises of God are in place, and he promised to work in our hearts, he promised to write the law in our hearts, the only way it's going to be possible if we will not resist. When we are drawn, when in our mind we are drawn to Christ, don't resist. Even at times when it feels like there's nothing there, keep looking. That's the promise. Look and live. In closing, I'd like to say a few words. You know, I had the privilege of sharing this good news with you over the last 3 years. Actually, today. I started 3 years ago, August 1st. And I believe that God has been at work in my life in your life. But this good news that I've been preaching by God's grace must be preached in this church until Jesus comes. That's my strong conviction. Well, many things change, and many things will change, but not the message. The gospel cannot change. Well, you have other pastors preaching this message, but the message should stay the same. I will have a privilege to preach here in this church two more times. And my last preaching will be on September 5. What happens next? I believe God has a plan for you and for me. For me, what I know so far, God is leading me to healthcare chaplaincy, which means I will become hospital chaplain. And I have to go through a study program that will begin on September 8th in Olympia, Washington. I have accepted the offer to be a part of this program to become a hospice chaplain. But I want to say that, yes, I will see you again in 2 weeks and then September 5. But I want to thank you for the privilege to be together for these 3 years. I've seen God at work. I've seen Him doing things that I did not expect. And I know that He will continue to bless each one of you. So let's, at this moment, let's pause for a moment of prayer, asking God to remind us always this one simple message. We must look and live, and it never changes. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that your promises are true. We are so grateful that you have a solution to our infected hearts, the hearts infected by sin. Lord, we tried many times ourselves to solve this problem. It does not work. It's impossible for us to solve this. Therefore, we are so appreciative of the good news that you've given to us, that if we choose not to resist your work in us, your promises will be fulfilled through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you have done so far in the life of this church. And I pray that you will bless each one of us in this audience as we go from here, so our personal walk with you will be stronger, will be more open to you, will see more need in you, and people around us will recognize that. We might not even know that we look different, that we speak different, that we are different, but we don't have to, because all glory goes to you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.